Well, I prayed for you this morning. The prayer may not be what you desired. I prayed that God would not necessarily give you what you want, but that He would give you what you need. Last Sunday, we began a sermon series, a 10-week series on the wilderness wanderings of God's people, the Israelites. God impressed me at the end of 2024 that I should begin 2025 with a sermon series by looking at it. I've never preached through these wanderings before, but there are some great things in there. Two applications we're going to make. One is individually and personally apply it to our own lives, but secondly, congregationally, in the season that we're in of the legacy building campaign, because so much speaks to our campaign that are in these lessons from the wilderness. The outline that we're using divides the 40 years of God's wandering, God's people wandering, into 10 different stages, so 10 weeks. Should have been an 11-day journey from the Red Sea to the Promised Land. 11 days, but it took them 40 years because of their disobedience. But there are a lot of lessons that were learned in those 40 years. So we're looking at the 10 different divisions of the 40 years. Last week it was, first of all, general malaise or discontentment and grumbling and complaining at a place called Taberah. This morning, if you back up one stop from Taberah, we learn our second lesson, and that is the lesson of provision. God will provide. So read with me starting in verse 1. They set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the people of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had departed from the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, "Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the heaven above." Went one page too far over. There we go. I went two pages over. Sorry about that. For have brought us out into the wilderness to kill the whole assembly with hunger. Verse 4. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. On the sixth day, when you prepare to bring it in, it will be bringing twice as much as they gather daily." Verse 6. So Moses and Aaron said to all the people of Israel, "At evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, and in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against us." And Moses said, "When the Lord gives you in the evening meat to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, because the Lord has heard your grumbling that you grumble against us, what are we? Your grumbling is not against us, but against the Lord." Now, the wilderness was a pivotal narrative in God's covenant relationship with his people. God taught them a lot of things. He taught them things about himself, his character, his nature. He taught them things about themselves. The wilderness was kind of like a mirror that you would hold up and look at yourself. He taught them trust, humility, obedience, what it is to be the people of God, and what it means to walk with God, and what it means to know that he is the Lord. So today's lesson is about provision, knowing God will provide for you and you can trust him. But there really is more than just the manna. You might remember the Red Sea parted. They walked across, and the very first thing they came to 3 days later was Marah, where the water was bitter. They tried to drink it, and God had them to throw a log in there. And once they threw the log in, it became sweet. And then they went to a place 8 miles up the road called Elim, E-L-I-M, which was an oasis 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees in the middle of the desert. Here's a picture of Elim today. You'll see what an oasis it is. You happen upon this in the middle of the desert. God provided for them. But that was the only oasis in 40 years. Why didn't God just make one oasis after another, and they would go here and here and here, and they could sit down under shade trees and have life wonderful? But it was the only one they had, and they left it. But God had another way He was going to provide for them. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. 45 days after the Red Sea parted, we see what God did. Number one on your outline, the manna and the quail, verses 1 to 15. The Bible said they left into the wilderness. They're out there 45 days, and they began to grumble against Moses and Aaron. And they said, it would have been better if we had just died in Egypt. You know all of that Passover stuff? You know, we put the blood on the doorpost, and the death angel passed over us and killed all the Egyptians. It'd been better if the Passover had never happened. Why didn't we just die with the Egyptians? We're going to die out here anyway. I mean, it's hot. At least there we had our bellies full, sat around pots of meat and bread. Why didn't we just die back in Egypt? And Moses and Aaron, you brought us out here to kill us. It's your fault. And the Bible said they grumbled. In fact, the word for murmur there is interesting. It's not the same word that's used throughout the rest of the chapter. It's a different word that means to lodge or to camp out. Man, they just camped out on Moses and Aaron, griping and complaining, and God's going to bring us out here and kill us. But hold on a second. They really weren't starving. It had only been 45 days, and they had bread they brought with them and food out of Egypt. It just ran out. They weren't hungry. It just stopped. They'd never seen any relative die of starvation. They weren't malnourished. They were just anticipating what was going to happen. And folks, the gist of not believing God and not trusting God is you're thinking out there, what if this happens? What if that happens? What if? What if? God's going to provide. They accused Moses and Aaron and even God of evil intentions. You had this in mind when you parted the Red Sea. You wanted to kill us out here. God told Moses, settle them down. Tell them, I am going to rain bread from heaven on top of them. Bread raining down from heaven. Folks, that's not normal. When have you seen it rain bread? When had they seen it rain bread? It's not normal. Sometimes God provides in ways that are unusual. Sometimes He provides in ways that aren't the norm. Sometimes He does provide in usual ways, but sometimes He provides in unexpected ways. Maybe in your life, whatever your need is, financial or relationship or your job or your health, maybe God is going to provide in a normal way. Maybe. But maybe not. Maybe there are resources out there you don't even know about God's going to use. In our building program, God may use very expected means. We have committed, we've all pledged 3 years to give, and maybe God's going to provide everything we need through the pledges of our people. Maybe. But maybe He's going to use unexpected ways as well. He does that. Raining bread from heaven. And God told them, go out daily and get only a day's portion. And trust me for tomorrow. And tomorrow comes, you get a day's portion. And you trust me for the next day. He didn't give all 40 days at once. He gave it day by day. daily bread. You might remember Jesus' disciples asked Jesus, teach us to pray. And you might remember what he said, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. I started praying that a while back every morning, that prayer, and I just kind of elongated and elaborate on it, but that's my outline of what I pray every morning. And every time I come to the part of the daily bread, I always say, God, give us, prayed it this morning, God, give us today, give me today just enough. Enough physically, enough spiritually, enough emotionally, enough psychologically, enough socially, enough relationally, enough financially, just to make it. I'll trust you tomorrow for the same. Daily gathering the bread. And then he said at verse 5, that I may test them whether they'll walk in my way or not. Aha, that's it. There it is, the key to the manna. It was a test. It wasn't about the manna. It was to the Israelites. It was a test. God was going to see whether they would do it His way or not. Maybe your need today is a test. Your financial need. Maybe God's allowing you to go through a relationship difficulty. Maybe God's allowing your job to be a headache, a nightmare. Maybe it's a test. Maybe. To see if you'll do it this way or your way. Maybe this building program is a test. To see if as a church we really trust Him like we say we do. Oh, we can trust Him for budget numbers, yeah. What about a budget plus a bigger amount? Will we do it His way? Maybe it's a test. You know, you would think about this, you would think that after God's people in the wilderness, they had seen the Passover. What a miracle. They survived. They had seen the waters part. They had seen the Egyptian army drown. They had seen bitter water turn sweet just by a log plopping into it. You would think they'd had enough evidence. I can trust God. But they didn't. But I got to thinking. You would think some of you have been saved for years. I've been saved for years. You would think we have seen enough evidence to know God can be trusted. But we don't. Next Sunday, the church is going to have a birthday, 157 years old. You would think in 157 years, this church would have had enough evidence God is going to take care of us. You'd think. So why don't we trust? So Moses and Aaron went back to the people, and Moses said, tonight you're going to see that it was really God that brought you out of Egypt, and in the morning you're going to see the glory of God, and you're going to realize that you're really grumbling not against us, Moses and Aaron, you're grumbling against God because He put us in charge of you. We don't want to be in charge of you any more than you want us to be. But God put us there, so you're really complaining against Him. Tell them, Aaron. And Aaron said the same. Moses is right. you're grumbling against the Lord, not against us, and you're going to see the glory of God. And oh, by the way, look, in the wilderness, they turned and looked to the wilderness, and the Bible said a cloud displayed the glory of God. We don't know whether it was lightning. We don't know whether just a cloud lit up. We don't know how it happened, but they saw the glory of God, and God came down and told them, at twilight, you're going to eat meat. And in the morning, you're going to eat bread, and you will know I am God. So that night, the Bible says, quail birds came and covered the camp. Let's talk about the quail for a minute. Throughout Israel, you'll notice that migratory birds go from Europe to Africa and the Arabian Peninsula back to Europe, and they cross Israel on their migration. In fact, if you go to Israel today, the last time we took a trip of our members over there, one of our members asked the guide, why are all these birds here? And he said, oh, when they migrate from Africa back up to Europe, this is their stopping spot, and people from all over the world come to Israel and birdwatch. And so theologians believe that these migratory birds, these quail, were going from the Arabian Peninsula up to Europe, and they stopped in Israel, and they camped. God provided meat. Now, these birds, much like you know quail today, they're small. They fly low to the ground. They roost in bushes at night, on the ground at night. They're called bullet heads, what they were. They're the small head, bigger body. And whenever they're exhausted, they have trouble picking back up off the ground again. In fact, there is a legend in Arab that among the Arabians, that Arab boys would go out and with one swing of the stick, when the birds came through, one swing of the stick knocked 2 to 3 birds out of there with one whack. Egyptians, the Egyptians have art that depicts the Egyptians going out when the birds come through and catch them in the nets, put them in baskets. And God timed their migration from the south to the north in such a way that that night they all settled in the camp and Israel ate all they wanted. In fact, the food is a delicacy in Egypt. He gave them the best. Then early the next morning they went out and something strange was on the ground. They looked and there was something, they didn't know what it was. And so something that was very fine and frost-like or wafer-like, very thin like frost, but kind of like a wafer. And they looked, it was all over the ground and they went, manu, which means in Hebrew, what is it? So they called it manna, what is it? Manu. And once again, God had provided. But it came with a commandment. Number 2 on your outline, the commandment, verses 16 to 21. God told them, you see all this on the ground, gather as much as you want for your family. Gather it in. Don't store it up. Don't try to keep it. Gather up, and the Bible says they did so, and they measured it out with an omer. Now, an omer back in that time was a cup. Later on, it became known as a gallon, but at this time, it was still a cup. And so they measured it in the cupfuls. Those that picked up little for their family didn't lack anything, and those that gathered a lot didn't have any left over. And he told them, do not have leftovers. Don't store it. Don't try to leave it. Don't try to save it. Let every day be fresh. That's what I tell my wife, Lisa. We don't need leftovers. It's not biblical. Don't save it up. Let every day be fresh. Now, she didn't buy it either. But anyway. So what was this manna? We don't know. Some theories. The most common theory is that it was the sap of the tamarisk trees. Tamarisk trees are still all over the Middle East. you'll know them if you see a picture of them, but the secretion from them, they say, caused the manna. Maybe. Some say it was the secretion of a bug or an insect. Other theories is the bug or the insect would bite into the tamarisk tree, then drink the sap and would secrete a liquid that was solidifying and become manna. Well, we don't know which one of those it is, but it was something that was very strange to the Israelites. Here's what we know about the manna. It came in at night. They couldn't gather it until the dew had left the next morning. It was fine, and it was frost, or rather flake-like. It was limited to the Sinai Peninsula. It spoiled quickly, melted in the sun, white in color, sweet like honey. That's all we know. Now, legends developed. It's not in the Bible, but Jewish legends develop about the manna. One Jewish legend says manna to the Jews was anything they wanted that day to eat. If they craved chocolate, it tasted like chocolate. If they craved pizza, it tasted like pizza. If they craved fish, it tasted like fish. To an infant, it tasted like milk. Now, this is Jewish legend, not the Bible, it's legend. Whatever you wanted it to taste like, whatever your craving was that day, was what it tasted like to you. If the Gentiles picked it up, the Jews said, and took a bite, it was bitter, and they'd throw it away. But to the Jews, it was sweet and tasted like whatever you wanted. That's the legend that developed. But why no leftovers? Why couldn't they save it? Because God wanted them to trust Him every single day. You see, folks, it really wasn't about the manna. Israel thought it was. We're hungry. Oh, wonderful bread. No. In God's eyes, it was something bigger than the manna. It was dependence. Daily. And trust. With our building campaign, it's really not about the money. Don't get me wrong, we need it. To us, it's all about the money. Are we going to get enough? Are we going to have enough? But it's really not about the money. It's about our dependence and our trust as a church. And my prayer is this whole campaign will be not just a material one, but a spiritual one. And whenever this is built, and we praise the Lord for His provision, there will be revival across our congregation. That's what I'm praying. That it's more than just the money we need. Like it was more than just manna. In your life, it's more than just the money too. It's more than just a relationship. It's more than just your family. It's more than all that. It's, are you really going to trust and do it His way or not? You see, the truth is God could snap His finger and feed them for 40 years. God could snap His finger and we have everything we need. God could snap His finger and all your problems are solved. He could. But He usually doesn't. Because He's wanting us to trust every day. But Israel did not believe Him. So Moses said, don't try to store it up. Don't try to save it. Just go get it fresh every day. So Israel didn't believe. So a few of the Israelites looked this way and looked that way. Moses is not here. I know what he told us. Let's sneak out and get more manna for tomorrow. Because you see, we're planners. We like to plan ahead just in case something bad happens. Just in case God doesn't come through. We've got something. Nothing wrong with planning. Bible, other places tells us to be planners. But you trust every day. So they sneaked out And they've got a little extra manna. After all, we're being good stewards of what God's given us out here. So they put a little extra behind. Aha, we've got extra manna. We don't have to go gather it every day. Got enough for a week. And they went in to get the manna that they had stored, and they opened it up, and it had bread, worms, and maggots, and it stunk. I mean, good. You see, folks, you don't live on leftover power. You live on power every day God provides fresh that day. And I wonder, what is it in your life that you're trying to do your way rather than God's way? You're trying to do something God told you not to do, and it's starting to stink on you. What is it? It's starting to sour a little. You see, we can complain about the Israelites, and we can say, you can't gather manna and store it, but we do the same things. What is it that's starting to stink in your life because you're doing it the wrong way? So every morning, here's what happened. They gathered the manna, they ate it, got full, left the rest of it. Sun melted it. Next morning, gathered the manna, ate it, got full, sun melted it. Every day, provision. And God was teaching them, I can be trusted every single day. Now, there are two other pictures in this chapter before we close. Number three, the Sabbath. God told them, 6 days you gather this manna. Now, on the sixth day, you gather enough for 2 days. Wait a minute, I thought you told us not to save it. That's the only day you do, and it won't stink. So on the sixth day, you get enough for the Sabbath day. I don't want you working on the Sabbath. So you gather enough for the Sabbath day too. So on the sixth day, it'll be the only day you can gather it and store it and it won't spoil. So they gathered enough on the sixth day for 2 days and it didn't spoil because God told them on the Sabbath day, I want you not doing anything but honoring me. Now, they had never heard of the Sabbath before. This is before the Ten Commandments. So they never heard of the Sabbath. They were used to working 7 days a week. They were used to working as slaves in Egypt, hard, sun up to sundown and beyond, 7 days a week. So this is a radical concept. What? We don't work one day a week? We save that day for God? Yeah. God said it's a day for your God and for your good. Honor every seventh day. That was the lesson of the manna. We today consistently break that commandment. The Sabbath in our culture has become just any other day of the week. And if you do set it aside, sometimes you set it aside for family or hobbies or friends. Folks, that's not what the day's for. The day is for your God and for your good. Your God and your good. When I first went into ministry, if you went to church 4 Sundays out of the month, you were considered active in church. Then it got to be, if you were there 3 out of 4 Sundays, you were active. And then it got to be, if you were there 2 Sundays out of 4, you were an active church member. Now, just the other day, I saw that if a person attends church 1 time a month, they're considered active in church. What are you doing with the other days? It's for your God and for your good. Where everything else is set aside. It's a picture of the manna. And then the last picture, number 4 in your outline, verses 31 to 36, the legacy. The legacy. God told Moses to do something interesting. He said, Moses, I want you to go out and get an omer, that's a cup, full of the manna, and I want you to put it into a jar. And I want you to keep that jar before the people so they can see it all the time. And every time they look at that jar and there's a cup full of manna in there, they're going to be reminded visually, God will provide every single day what I need. And so he kept the jar of manna before the people all the time. That's a good visible reminder for us, isn't it? Then eventually Moses put the manna in the what's called the Ark of the Covenant, representing God's presence. A jar of manna for all generations, he said. Not just the wilderness generation, all generations, 2025. So you would have a visible picture. God will provide every single day what I need. So we would learn the lesson of the manna as well. So whenever you go through your life and you have all these things come up and you're wondering, what am I going to do? You have a visible picture. God will take care of you. Well, look at this manna. Whenever you go into a building program 4,500 years after this and you wonder, will God provide, will he do what we need? You can look at the manna and say, God is faithful. You can depend upon him. You can trust him. And for 40 years, the Israelites trusted God every single morning, walking out, gathering what they needed. And he came through. And then, 1,500 years after Exodus, there was a man who showed up who said, I am the bread from heaven. I'm the bread of life. And once again, God met every need you have spiritually in Jesus. The lesson of the manna is for all generations. A couple of Sundays ago, I mentioned to you the story of Hudson Taylor. Here's his picture on the screen. I showed it a couple of weeks. Felt called of God to leave England in 1853 to go to China as a missionary. That was a day when missionaries did not go to China. I know it sounds horrible and it sounds racist because it is, but there was a belief in that day that Chinese could not be evangelized. And so nobody went. Hudson Taylor was one of the first to go, and he landed in Shanghai. It was hard. The work was hard. It was difficult. It was slow, very slow progress. He was constantly trying to recruit new members to come to China to help him. He was barely making it himself, and he was trying to get more people to come to China. Now, eventually, 800 missionaries went to China after, but at first, he was just trying to get anybody. And critics told Hudson Taylor, you're barely making it yourself. Why, if other missionaries went to China, they would starve. They couldn't survive. They would die there. They simply would not have enough provisions. And Hudson Taylor responded to the critics by saying something that has been known throughout Christian history. You still hear it quoted today. He referred to the manna in the wilderness. Here's what he said. Our Heavenly Father is a very experienced one. He knows very well that His children wake up every morning with a good appetite. So He sustained 3 million Jews in the wilderness for 40 years every single morning. Now, Hudson Taylor says, I don't expect God to send 3 million missionaries to China, but if he did, he would have ample means to sustain them. Because God's work, done in God's way, will never lack God's resources. And that's something we still believe today. All because God proved in that wilderness through the manna, you can trust me. Father, I thank you today for the opportunity to share about the wilderness wanderings and the purpose of the manna. Lord, this very day today, as I already prayed this morning, I pray that this day will be like manna from your hand. Give us daily bread that we need physically and spiritually and emotionally and in every single way we live. But God, I just pray for those who have heard this message today and their areas of their life that they're not trusting you anymore. They've decided to do it on their own. So Father, today would you help each one of them to make a commitment to you that like going out and gathering manna every morning, they would wake up every morning and trust you for all that they need for that day. Lord, for those that need to come to the altar today and pray and commit those areas of their life that they're not trusting you in, I pray they'll do that. God, I pray for those members today or those people here today, online or here, either one, God, that they need the bread from heaven, Jesus, because their sins aren't forgiven and they've never trusted you as Savior. So may today be the day that they do that. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's stand.